That's Judges 17, starting at verse 1. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver that were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse, and also spoke it in my ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." And he restored the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother. And his mother said, "I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a carved image and a metal image. Now, therefore, I will restore it to you." So when he restored the money to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave it to the silversmith, who made it into a carved image and a metal image. And it was in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household gods, and ordained one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from a town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" And he said to him, "I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place." And Micah said to him, "Stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living." And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest."
Judges chapter 18, starting at verse 1. In those days, there were no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. So the people of Dan sent 5 able men from the whole number of their tribe, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to explore it. And they said to them, "Go and explore the land." And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. And they turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What is your business here?" And he said to them, "This is how Micah dealt with me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." And they said to him, "Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether the journey on which we are setting out will succeed." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The journey on which you go is under the eye of the Lord." Continuing from verse 27 on the next page. But the people of Dan took what Micah had made, and the priests who belonged to him, and they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and burned the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. It was in the valley that belongs to Beth Rehob. Then they rebuilt the city and lived in it. And they named the city Dan, after the name of Dan, their ancestor, who was born to Israel. But the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh.
Now, the evolutionary biologist, the renowned atheist Richard Dawkins, made quite a splash in an interview this week. He declared that he was a Christian. Well, a cultural Christian, he said, at least. It turns out Dawkins still doesn't actually believe in God, but he is now happy to say that a vaguely Christian society is a good thing, or at least, he said, better than the alternatives. Which does raise the question, what does happen when a society lives as if there is no God? Or maybe more specifically, what happens when a society which was once serious about the Creator, Lord God, decides to leave him behind? What are the consequences? Which, of course, is a very important question for us, especially in the early 21st century West. Where will abandoning Jesus Christ and the God of the Bible leave us? And Judges will show us the answer. Let me remind you the story so far. The Lord has rescued his people out of Egypt through Moses. And then Joshua has led the people into the land God had promised them. Now, the issue is, will the people take possession of the land as they should and enjoy living as God's people? Well, in our series so far, we've seen, in contrast, how repeatedly the people have done evil in the eyes of the Lord. In God's kindness, God has raised up judges, or they've been called deliverers. We've followed Othniel, Ehud, Deborah and Barak, Gideon, Jephthah and Samson. And yet all the time, the evil has seemed to become more and more entrenched and even got worse. And now we've reached the 5-chapter-long conclusion to the book. We're going to look at it this Sunday and the next. So what will our author have to say to us in conclusion? Look how he begins. There was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. Now this feels already a little bit different. There was a man. Now this could have been anyone. That is, here is a typical person in Israel in the time of the judges. We're told his name is Micah. Don't confuse him with the Micah, the prophet that comes much later in the Bible. This is a different Micah who you may never have heard of, which is surprising maybe, isn't it? In Sunday school, you may well have heard of Ehud and Gideon and Samson. There's lots of craft opportunities there. But Micah, what is he all about? These chapters are particularly unfamiliar. And why are we told so much about this man called Micah? First, be aware though, the name Micah means who is like the Lord. That tells us Micah probably came from a religious family, and sure enough, we see that with his mother here. And that question, who is like the Lord? It's obviously a rhetorical question. The point is obvious. The Lord is utterly unique. But then we notice a very strange way that the narrator, our storyteller, describes or names Micah, although you can't actually see it in the English translation. The first couple of times Micah is used in this chapter, in verses 1 and 4, the spelling translated is the full, who is like the Lord. But then from verse 5, there's a change. It'll look exactly the same in our versions, but trust me, from then on in the original, there's a shortened version. And it still means Micah, but if you literally translated it, it would say, who is like. The point is, the Lord has been dropped off in the next 19 uses of that name. Why has the Lord, so to speak, disappeared? And then we might notice, as we read these two chapters, our narrator, not once does he name the Lord. So in a book in the Bible, after all we've seen, we surely will be asking, well, where is the Lord? And then the follow-up would be, well, what happens when he's not around? Or at least in the sense no one is calling on or looking to the Lord. And that's the question we're going to answer in these couple of chapters. We're going to notice marks of a people who are now without the Lord. We're going to pick out 7 marks, and the first is idolatry. So as we heard, the first thing we're told about this man, Micah, he stole what is a huge sum of money from his mother, to which she says, verse 2, blessed be my son by the Lord, when he tells her about this. Now that's a slightly odd thing to say. But then after Micah has returned the money he has stolen to his mother, she then says, verse 3, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son to make a carved image and a metal image. Which is insane. You simply don't show commitment to the Lord God by worshipping other gods. But Micah seems to go along with this. He sets up, we're told, a shrine for these gods, which is telling us again straight away, when people turn away from the Lord God, they do always turn to other gods. It's been the fundamental issue through the whole book. Still today, when people turn away from God, where do they go? Sometimes they go to the God of another religion. Others will then claim, well, no religion at all. But the Bible would say, well, but what is the thing that consumes their attention and their efforts? What now do they live for? And it could be money or career, relationship, success, stuff, whatever it is. Well, there you find their own gods, which is what Micah made for himself. And after that, we are then told, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Doing what is right in your own eyes. That was Samson's problem last time. It's been the problem all through Judges. People look around, they decide, what is it I'm going to live for? What is it that I want? Which God will I serve? And there was no king in Israel. We're going to hear that phrase a few times, but maybe the first thing we should think when we hear that is to say, well, that is actually wrong, isn't it? There is, of course, a king in Israel, the Lord. Although people are pretending he's not there. So people turn away from the Lord, there will be idols. The second mark of people turning away from the Lord here is religion. We've already seen that in this passage. Micah turns from the Lord, but he doesn't turn from religion. He's got this shrine with the idols. Then verse 5 ordains one of his sons as priests. Again, that's a very serious thing to do. Priests were meant to come from the tribe of Levi. Micah is from the tribe of Ephraim. What is he playing at? Well, it's religion, but on his terms. Next, verse 7. Now, there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. Now, that verse, I think, is initially meant to maybe get our hopes up. We've seen hints in Judges that any ultimate deliverer is going to come from Judah. And what's more, this man being pointed to really is from the tribe of Levi. And that matters in the book as a whole. So far in Judges, we've looked for deliverers, for solutions, but not once has there been a mention of the tribe of Levi. Every other tribe has been named and proved wanting. Because Levi actually was always meant to be different from the other tribes. Their special role, if you like, was to mediate between the people and God. So as we read this verse, we think, okay, here's a Levite. What will he do? What difference might he make? Well, he travels around. He comes to Micah's place. Then verse 10, Micah said to him, stay with me and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year and a suit of clothes and your living. So Micah, remember, really into his religion. He gets very excited when this Levite passes by and sees the potential of having him as his very own priest. It's all totally irregular, shall we say. But notice the Levite himself is happy to turn a blind eye to that because, well, these are highly attractive terms on offer. And so we are meant to realize that as people turn from the Lord, they don't always turn away from religion. In fact, often quite the opposite. Sometimes they even seem to become all the more religious. But this religion is one they've devised and made up for themselves. So sometimes it is a unique form of spirituality that looks pretty crazy to the rest of us. But others, they leave the Lord God, but they're still in church. Maybe, if you like, another church, a church that somehow suits them better. has maybe some veneer of biblical practice, but really it's just a church where those there do and say what they want. So when people turn from the Lord, there will be religion. Next, there will be complacency. Listen to what Micah says in verse 13. Then Micah said, "Now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest." Now, life was probably pretty comfortable for Micah. We've seen his family wealth. And yet, this sentence shows that, like everyone, he has concerns for the future. But actually, not any longer. Because now that he's got this Levite to be his personal priest, he says, "I know the Lord will prosper me." To which we as readers are meant to respond, why on earth does Micah think this? How can he possibly claim to know that the Lord will prosper him? Where on earth has he got that idea from? Hasn't he read or heard the word of the Lord? Which really now brings to the surface what's been evident in this chapter so far. Where is the word of the Lord? For these supposedly believing people, what about what God has said? Bring that home, just look at chapter 17, which we've briefly looked through. How does behavior there compare with foundational words of the Ten Commandments? Just have a quick look through. How does it compare? What does that do in contrasting with that? Well, let's go through very quickly. Commandment 1, no other gods, broken. Commandment 2, no carved images, broken. Number 3, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Do you notice I said the narrator doesn't name the Lord, but both Micah and his mother speak of the Lord when they are doing what goes flat against his will. Commandment broken. Commandment 5, honor parents. Commandment 8, do not steal. Well, Micah broke both of those right from the start. Commandment 9, no false witness. Well, do you remember Micah's mother? She doesn't actually do what she said she would do. And Micah is wrong in what he says about the Lord at the end of the chapter. Commandment broken. Commandment 10, no coveting. But Micah wanted his mother's wealth. The Levite's head was turned by the offer made to him. It's pretty spectacular. In only 13 verses, at least 7 of the 10 commandments are flat out broken. And there's other ways we can see this too. What was a priest's role? How did a priest mediate between people and God? Well, it was the priest's role to teach the word of God to Israel. So when this Levite traveled up and appeared on the scene, he would know the Ten Commandments and all else that God had to say, but he said nothing from the word of God. Because presumably he realized that if he did that, well, it wasn't going to help his career prospects. And today, the same is seen in the church when church ministers realize that teaching the word of God is going to lose them whatever it is they crave. The message changes. So in all of this, it's being underlined. We've seen it all through this book. When a society is going wrong, it is caused by and marked by a refusal to listen to the word of God. Now, that society might, for a time, still look vaguely Christian. It might even call itself Christian. But where's the authority? Who's calling the shots? And if it's not the word of the Lord, well, then we can say the Lord is not actually there because his voice is not heard. Let's keep going. We're into chapter 18, which is maybe even more unfamiliar, but still it shows us marks of people turning away from God. First of all, autonomy. Now, verse 1, let me read that. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the people of Dan was seeking for itself an inheritance to dwell in. For until then, no inheritance among the tribes of Israel had fallen to them. Now, background, the tribe of Dan had been given an area to be their inheritance by God down in the south of the land. But their attempts to drive out the current inhabitants had not gone well. We discovered that in the first chapter of the book. So how do Danites, the people of Dan, respond? Well, quite simply, in this chapter, they simply take matters into their own hands. What does that look like? Well, they decide to send out 5 men to spy out the north of the land. On the way, they happen to bump into Micah's priest. And in verse 5, they ask this priest to give them God's verdict on their plans, on what they are doing. So again, here's an opportunity for this Levite to do what a Levite is meant to do, to speak the word of the Lord, to challenge them, to go back to trusting in what God had promised. But what does the Levite do? Well, he simply says what itching ears want to hear. Verse 6, he says, go in peace, which we often think, what a mockery, as if peace can ever be found going against the will of the Creator. Well, the spies do carry on. They head up to Laish, and they like what they see, so they go back and they report, and the Danites then mobilize and equip and arm 600 men who now head north. Along the way, we find they too decide to indulge in a bit of idolatry, some religion for them as well. And to do that, they help themselves to Micah's idols, and they even secure the services of his priest. And in all of this, there is no mention of the Lord, because these people aren't doing what God had asked them to do, his way, to trust in him. No, it's all what they want to do in the way they want to do it. Again, there's a veneer of religion, but it's nothing to do with the Lord. Again, here's a lesson for us. It is showing us that for many in a society that is turning away from God, well, God really is out of the picture. People might make plans, they'll act, but in all of it, God doesn't actually really exist at all. It's so ironic because, of course, every person, every society, for every breath is utterly dependent on the Lord God. But they pretend they are autonomous. They can do whatever they like, when they like. That's a sign of people turning away from the Lord. Next mark is violence. So Micah, he finds out that these Danites have taken his idols and his priests, and obviously he's not happy. So he gathers some friends and they go after them. But the question, of course, is what exactly is Micah going to do when he catches up with them? Well, when he does, the Danites have a message for him in verse 25. The people of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household. The message, isn't it, is pretty clear. What could Micah do? Verse 26, it's obvious they are too strong for him. And this continues in these chapters, the point being, this is what happens without God. Might is right. The powerful will push people aside. There's irony here. Micah, you can tell, feels the injustice of this. But we, the readers, well, our sympathy is limited because, of course, we know that Micah himself was willing to take advantage of his own mother and steal from her. How can he complain after what he has done? But again, our writer is telling us, here is our world without God. There may not always be physical violence, but all the same, there are those in power imposing their will forcibly on others. It's dog eat dog. It's survival of the fittest. The only response, well, look after number one. And we wonder, is that really the way that it is in this world? Well, if there is no Lord God, yes. Violence. Next mark of when people turn away from the Lord here is emptiness. Now, remember early on in this passage, we saw Micah was set up in that he had money. He thought God was on his side. And then in chapter 18, we find that when he needs help, he's got friends to call on. But then listen carefully to Micah's question to those thieving Danites in verse 24. He said to them, you take my gods that I made and the priest and go away, and what have I left? How then do you ask me, what is the matter with you? Well, here is a man who would profess to know the Lord God. But look what's happened. These gods, which Micah even here admits he made for himself. This Levite he had that wasn't really a priest at all. And yet notice when those are taken away, well, Micah feels like he's left with nothing. And then last line of verse 26, Micah turned and went back home. Do you catch the poignancy of those words? Because now he is empty-handed, going back to an empty house. Obviously, his tail is between his legs, and there's no mention anymore of any friends with him. It really is a pathetic sight. And this is the last we hear of Micah. And do we see what we're being told? Because around us, in every generation, there are people who ignore the Lord and seem to have it all. They have their idols, which seem to deliver and provide so much. Others envy them. Those who have that lifestyle are complacent. But this passage is reminding us sooner or later, they will lose those idols they are clinging on to. And they'll be left with nothing. Empty. Which brings us to the final mark here of those who turn away from the Lord, which is they are exposed. So the people of Dan, they've got Micah's priests and idols, and off they go towards Laish. Then we are told, end of verse 27, that the people struck those in Laish with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. Now, why did this happen? Beginning of verse 28, and there was no deliverer. Now, the point here as we read it is not so much the destiny of the people of Laish, but really we're meant to think with that more widely, what about the destiny of Micah, of the Danites, of all Israel without the Lord, of those today without the Lord? Because we are told what Laish needed, verse 28, was a deliverer. And that is a key word in Judges. The point is the Lord ultimately is the deliverer. We are told he delivered his people from Egypt and brought them into the promised land. Even in the book of Judges, we are told the Lord delivered his people from their enemies. Then the judges that the Lord has raised up have also been given this title of deliverer. That is what is needed. Because if there is no deliverer, well, the people are oppressed and trapped and in particular exposed. And exposed to what ultimately? Well, the word of the Lord tells us, and it's pretty clear, if these people have turned away from the Lord, they are now wide open, exposed to facing his judgment. And that is terrifying. As this account comes to a close, there are two surprises in the final verses. First, verse 30, and the people of Dan set up the carved image for themselves, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, son of Moses, and his sons were priests to the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. Now, here is such a key piece of information. Notice our author knew who this Levite was all along, but didn't tell us early on, kept it back to the end. It turns out this Levite is a direct descendant of the great Moses himself, which is, I think, a warning to all of us reading. The most impressive of connections, even Christian connections, count for nothing if you're turning away from the Lord. Second surprise, verse 31. So they set up Micah's carved image that he made as long as the house of God was at Shiloh. Now you might say, well, what's the surprise here? Well, this is the first mention in this account, in fact, in the book as a whole so far, of Shiloh. Now, we might have just read over that and thought that's just a place they might know nothing about, but actually it's highly significant. Because when the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, what was the purpose of that? Well, it was so that the Lord could dwell with his people. That's why he gave them the tabernacle, which they were to bring with them and into the land. It was called the house of God. And sure enough, when Joshua brought the people into the land, first the tabernacle was at Gilgal, but then more permanently, it was placed at Shiloh, where it remained for hundreds of years. And as we read verse 31 here, we are told the house of God was at Shiloh. But why say that here? Well, it turns out Shiloh is in the region of Ephraim, which of course is where Micah is from. And now, if you look back to verse 5, when we're told Micah had a shrine, what it literally says is Micah had a house of God. That is, Micah, can you believe it, was setting up a rival house of God in Ephraim. He really wasn't interested in the Lord, in the house that the Lord had set up to dwell with his people. Micah thought he had a better idea. But of course, he was turning away from the Lord. And in Micah's house, the Lord was simply not there. So why draw our attention to this at the end of these two chapters? Well, it shows us again the seriousness of all this rebellion. God has provided so much. He's provided a place to meet with him. And in all of this, the people are saying no and turning away. They do not want the Lord and will face the consequences. But it does also remind us the house of God tells us again of God's overarching purpose, of the whole reason for that big deliverance out of Egypt. God wanted to dwell with his people. And so by mentioning it again here, we are conflicted, but we are forced to ask, does that mean that there is still some way, some hope that again, God will dwell with his people? So what have we seen? In these chapters, we see a people without the Lord. True back then and today. Such people are idolatrous, religious, complacent, autonomous, violent, empty, and exposed. Now, all that is bad enough. Next week, we'll see even more of where rejection of God leads, and it is grim. But we'll also see, as Judges draws to a close, if we pay attention, we'll see coming into focus more clearly what will be needed should God ever be able to dwell again with his people. We'll see next time. It will seem impossible that this could ever happen. But it's given to us, of course, so that when one appears who does fit that bill, we will be all the more ready to see the wonder, the marvel of what he achieves so that God can dwell with us, his people. I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, we do thank you for these sobering chapters showing us the serious consequences of life if those who turn away from you. We are amazed that you still want to dwell with such rebellious people. And we also praise you for finding a way in Christ for us to experience all these blessings of knowing you as our Lord God. Amen.